I was reflecting this morning on the conference, and I got a different venue out of this conference. I got little tidbits all throughout each service. So it was a little bit different than this big package that I normally would get out of that sort of scenario. And I just wrote down one of the comments that really caught my attention. Steve Fleming had said it. He said, the church is for relating, not for attending. And Ralph has been teaching on this in the last little bit about relationships. And the church is for relating, not attending. And it's quite a statement. And then he went on to say, and this one was a harder one to swallow. He says, it sounds pretty easy. The church is where God places people so they can grow. But then it was the little statement he said after that that ticked me off. It is not private. In other words, if we're going to grow, I need you. This isn't the right word to tick me off. Do you understand? Like, we rub against each other so that the rough edges on each other can be rubbed off. That's not very private. I'm standing up here this morning, and Nick says to me, "Are you nervous, Dad?" And I says, "You know what? I am a little bit, actually. And I'm not typically a nervous guy to stand up here. I like to talk, and so you give me a platform to talk on, I have no problem. But you know what? You stand up here, and you ask God, teach me out of your word so that I can speak something here this morning, and he allows you to expose yourself. And so you try to manipulate what he's taught you so that you can expose yourself in a good way. I've been in this Christian community thing I was 9 years old when I accepted the Lord, so I'm 49 now. So that's 40 years. I know all the stuff so that I can position myself so I don't have to expose myself in a wrong fashion. I don't want to do that. So I was, how I got to where I am at this morning as far as what I'm speaking on is, I was invited by the federal government to come and do a round table meeting on the economic situation in Haldimand, Norfolk. And so it was a small meeting. Our MP was there and a few hooplas that go with them. And maybe a dozen business people. And we were to give insight on how to better the economic situation in Haldimand, Norfolk. And so I sat there for the first half an hour, and they reviewed what our local newspapers already told us about how bad our local economic situation was. And when it comes to business, I'm kind of a little bit no-nonsense. I speak what I think, and I'm just possibly the character I was gifted with through the genes of my mom and dad. Not my mom so much, my dad probably lots. But anyways, I got ticked off. I says, and when you're dealing with a member of parliament, traditionally they have to have meetings on Saturdays or Sundays because they're at parliament the rest of the week, right? So this was a Saturday afternoon. I was giving up a nice afternoon where I could have spent with my wife. That was for brownie points. But anyways, I snapped, and I said, this is a pile of crap. I says, we're sitting here. I could have just read the newspaper at home to get the information you just gave to me. And if we're going to sit here for an hour and a half and just talk about everything that's bad here, I said, I could have done that at home. I said, I do that every day. I says, this is stupid. If we're here, let's talk about something we can do to make a difference. So, got modestly heated for a little bit, and then we got done. Anyways, but after that, I say that to say that in the business realm, I right away see that I'm not supposed to talk about the problem. I need to get to the end result where I need to go. I have no problem with that in business. I'm wired that way. If the economic downturn has hurt us, I do something. And that's how I'm wired. Well, for the last year, I have had a real heavy burden for our community and how many people are hurting in our community. And I'm not talking just, I'm talking the community at large. I mean, we're involved in our community fairly, quite a bit. So the community at large, I see marriages breaking up. I see, the abortion rate in one of the towns in our community is just astronomical. I can't fathom it. The stuff that's going on, the hurting that's happening in this church, the hurting that's happening just in our workplaces. There's so much stuff that's going on right now where people are hurting, and it bothers me so much. So what I'm doing is I'm looking at it and I'm speaking about it in the negative fashion. I'm just speaking about the problem. I keep on, teenagers today have this entitlement thing. I use this word all the time. They've got this, the world owes me a job. The world owes me this stuff. And so I talk about that. It's not helping no teenagers by me talking about it. Do you know what I mean? But I see it. It's the negative thing. And I talk about it. And I talk about, well, if these people would just do this, they wouldn't have that. If they would just do this, they wouldn't have that. And I've got all the answers from a negative point of view. And I sat down and I really felt guilty when I came out of this meeting, because I'd been preparing. I could go into that meeting regarding business, but I couldn't do it regarding the spiritual battles that are going on in our community. So it's kind of neat, and I want to say this really clearly. God speaks to us through this book. Okay? There's the odd person that has heard audibly from God. Okay? I will admit, I haven't had that. Okay? But that's okay. That doesn't mean that I'm worse or less or whatever. I seem to get it very audibly, it seems to me, from this. Okay? And so, as I was in my devotional time, it's neat how God speaks to us in our language. I mean, I enjoy the King James Version, which is a lot of these and thous. I enjoy the Message too, but I mean, I enjoy this book because I've been raised with it, so I understand it and everything like that. But he speaks to us in our business language, if I'm a businessman. He speaks to us in our truck driver language, if we're a truck... Well, maybe not. That was maybe used wrong, but... because we don't want to use truck driver language, but we're, you know what I mean. Like, anyways, in our car salesman's language, in our mechanic's language, in our whatever language we are, he speaks to us in that language, what we'll understand. Well, for me, I understand business. And as I was doing my devotions, a phrase came to me about cause and effect. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase, cause and effect. A very simple way of, and I use this phrase in my business thinking, okay? So I'm speaking the language that it was kind of spoken to me in. And cause and effect is, in very simplistic terms, is every action produces a reaction, okay? Or for use really spiritual people here, you reap what you sow, okay? So I've covered everybody's base a little bit. So the reaction that's happening right now is there's a lot of hurting people out there. There has been some action that caused that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There has been an action that caused that reaction of hurting people. And I'm not talking just outside these four walls. I'm talking inside these four walls, outside these four walls. We have just learned inside these four walls how to cover it better. And sometimes not. And so another thing that we do in business is reverse engineering. Our Chinese friends have mastered this art. They take some electronic and they dismantle the electronics, figure out how it's made, reverse engineer what was done, rebuild it in a new name, and sell it for a a tenth of the price. Well, in business, we reverse engineer also. We want an outcome. So we do something, we look at our outcome that we want, we go backwards with that outcome, figure out what it takes to make that outcome. Voila. All these different people have to do these different things. We come up with it. So if we know that the effect that's there right now in the cause and effect or the reaction is hurting people, but I know that what I want, what my desire in my heart for this last year has been, I want to see those hurting people get better. I titled this Fix a Busted Community. It's got more punch to it. Fix a Busted Community. I want to fix the busted community. There's so many busted people. I want it fixed. So my end result, my reaction, or my effect, as we want, is fixed busted people. I got to do some action. If I'm going to reverse engineer this, I got to find out what it is. Rather than just talk about the busted people all the time, I got to do something. So I went through my concordance and looked for busted people. And I found it. There's lots of scriptures about busted people in this book. And the one that I used said, "And I will fix what's broken in your community." Do you remember that verse? No, you don't. I made it a paraphrase. You don't know that one. It's totally paraphrased. It's not even in the Message Bible. So, but it's basic. The King James is, "I will heal their land." And I like that statement. So that is the reaction that I want. That is the reaction that I want. Do you understand? I'm speaking the language that I speak here. I'm a businessman. And I want something. So I reverse engineer it to try to figure out how to get to that point. The Bible does the exact same thing if I want. He'll speak to me the way I speak. So he said, "I'll heal your nation." What did he tell us? What was the actions we needed to get there? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their busted community." Four big statements there. Humility. Statement that I read, and I had a hard time believing it was true. Without humility, people lose the capacity to recognize the truth. Without humility, people lose the capacity to recognize the truth. That's a pretty big statement, don't you think? Without humility, people lose the ability to recognize the truth. In 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin," or I want to say that just a little different. If we say that we are not wrong, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, I'm not wrong. They are wrong. According to our societal situation, they're wrong. And I'm right. People pick on me because I have money. Well, if they would have just saved when I was 18, 19 years old, I was putting money away to save so that if they would have just done that, then they would have money too. So I'm right, and you're wrong. Do you understand? So la-di-da, shut up. I know we don't say it that harshly, but we think it's in our hearts, it's what we're thinking, and this is what we're trying to do, is this is the reverse engineering for a hurting people to have them fixed. We don't have to be right all the time. Because when we're right all the time, what ends up happening is we lose the recognition of truth. Why? Because it says in Romans 3:23, you know this verse from a million years long, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all busted. And what we try to do is we try to justify our position. We try to justify our position. Who is the justifier? Jesus. But we still try to justify our position. In comes pride. I've had so many situations where this has been amplified in the last couple of months. It's incredible. Where there's bickering amongst people, and it's not a matter of who's right and wrong. It's very evident. Two Christian people. It's very evident who's right and who's wrong. But that's not the issue. The issue is the truth. The truth is Jesus is our justifier. Relationships can't be whole if we don't come to that point. We need to come to that point that the justifier is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We heard a lot about the cross in the conference. And unless we come to that place, and we sit here and we crab and complain about what so-and-so's done, what so-and-so's done, what this has happened, that's happened, this and that and the other thing, you might be perfectly right. You just justified yourself. Sounds horrible now that we've kind of exposed that statement a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah. Doesn't it sound horrible? Have you thought about going to the truth? Recognize the truth in the situation? If we recognize the truth in the situation, that opens this book. And when we open this book, what ends up happening is our position actually isn't that important anymore. Our position is practically irrelevant compared to God wanting to fix a busted people. Stop proving your point. Stop being the justifier and allow the true justifier to prove his point. His point will totally change the situation. I had a situation, and Ralph can attest to this one really strongly. I'm bullheaded. And I will stand my ground to what I think is right. And I sat in with Bob and Ralph one time, and I was just livid. What this church was doing wrong. And you've probably never seen me that angry before in my life. But, and I had, you know, I was slam dunk. I was right. I've got to tell you the rest of the story before we're done here. But I was totally right. I went home. I'll tell you, I was so convicted. I opened this book. It didn't matter whether I was right or not. The book changed it. I was leaving. I was leaving here. I didn't have this book. I had just justified my position. This book didn't change what the truth was, or didn't change the situation. It changed what was supposed to happen in that situation. It took anxiety out of me. It took everything. It changed my heart because of this book. My pride had justified my situation. This is an interesting story, actually. The U.S. Sends surveillance planes all over the world to monitor what's going on in different countries. I don't know if you're familiar with that. I know Marlene once said that the satellites could look into their windows of their house. I remember that her saying that. But anyways, no, I'm just sorry for pointing you out there. But anyways, they were doing a surveillance mission over off the coast of China. This is a true story. Happened in around 2005. They were doing a surveillance mission with this big surveillance jet, big clumsy big thing. And they were in above international waters, but they were surveillance was for the military and for actually private activity too. The Chinese know they're doing this. It's kind of like common knowledge in the world. I mean, you don't have a plane flying that big of a clumsy old plane flying over a country and not knowing that it's there, right? So they send up two fighter jets. The fighter jets aren't there to shoot them down. They're just the Chinese saying, "We know you're here." So they fly beside them, right? Human error happens. One of the fighter jets hits the plane. The fighter jet crashes into the ocean. The pilot's killed. The surveillance plane is damaged enough that it has to make an emergency landing, lands off the coast of China on an island, a Chinese island that's got a military base. And so the crew are there, and the Chinese government says, "We will release your crew if you apologize." And the Americans, they said, "Sorry, we will not apologize. It was not our fault." The Chinese said, "Sorry, we're not going to release your pilots then." That's all there is to it, right? Finally, the Americans are thinking about this, and they said, "We got this big clumsy jet. It couldn't shift real fast if it wanted to. They got these fighter jets. It's pretty obvious it's not our fault. We could put the math on the table. It's pretty obvious. We are justified in this stand that we're taking." Finally, they thought, if we want to free our crew, we got to humble ourselves and apologize. So they sent a letter of apology, and the Chinese let the crew go. They kept the plane, but they let the crew go. And how often do we do that? It's a great story. It's a great story. All we have to do is humble ourselves, and we come to a place of truth, and the truth sets us free. Isn't that cool? This is to fix the busted people. We all want a revival. We all want people saved in our community. We all want all these things. Stop justifying yourself and get into the truth. Second one is prayer. I've spent a lot of time studying the Lord's Prayer lately. And when I was asked to speak, I kind of wanted to speak on the Lord's Prayer because I could really snap that one out real fast because I've been studying it quite a bit. But I went down a different direction. Anyways, the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father." It is our prayer. It's not my Father. It is our Father. Prayer is about our. It's about we. It's about us. Then it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." I pray. I'm in the car industry. And we're coming out of the crazy time, but we just went through probably one of the most traumatic economic cycles in the car industry ever in the history that I've been in the car business anyways. And I would pray, "God, please take care of my business." I invited him into my kingdom. And he says, "I don't want you inviting me into your kingdom. I want to be inviting you to my kingdom." We pray, "God, please heal me." And he says, "Come on over into my kingdom." Yeah, but God, please bring my kid back from the wayward way. And he says, come on into my kingdom. Are we willing to relinquish our position to come into his kingdom? In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right ways, and all the rest of the stuff is going to be added to you. Right? It's not about my kingdom. We pray about our kingdom so often. Give us more business. Help me get a better job. Help me get through this exam. Help my pain go away. Help my depression go away. Help me this, whatever. We're all, help me, help me, help me. This is about fixing busted people. And the way busted people get fixed in a community, it's not about our kingdom. It's about his kingdom. And we have to start praying, his kingdom come. I am a steward of God's business. The company I presently work at, people want to call me the owner, or half owner, or 30% owner, depends on what day part is doing better. But I am just a steward. I am an employee, been gifted with a book, how to run it, and I am to do the best that he gives me the ability to do. It's a story of a missionary. He came home on furlough. This is my story week. This internet crap is so cool. I'm just starting to learn. I learned how to text. And I actually, for the first time in my life, I actually got in trouble yesterday. I feel so proud. I got in trouble yesterday for texting when we had company over. That's pretty cool. I never knew how to text before that, so I couldn't get in trouble. So I got actually in trouble yesterday. Art and me had a fight over it. It was so cool. Anyways, so I am trying to. I'm going to texting anonymous next week, according to Art's thing. Anyways, there was this missionary who was home on furlough. And this is a true story. It seems almost too bizarre to be true, but it is a true story. Missionary came home on furlough, and he was speaking at his home church. And he was telling of a story where he went from the village that he worked at, where their camp was or their place that they set up as. He went inland 2 days. He had to go inland 2 days to another village that they did some parachurch working or whatever you call it, sub working or whatever. So it was like a walking journey, like there was no roads there or anything like that. So on his first day of the journey, he came across a guy that had got into a fight with another guy, and he was all beaten up and everything, and so he always carried medical supplies with him and that. And so he bandaged the guy up and, I mean, helped him out, told him a little bit about the Lord and that, and carried on. Stayed overnight at a camp, like just set up a camp, stayed up overnight, and then went on the next day to where he had to go, stayed where he was going for a couple of weeks, did his work that he needed to do there, came back again. On his way back through, he met up with the guy that he had helped out, and the guy said, you're a smart, smart man. He said, why do you say that? He said, me and my buddies knew you had money, and so we followed you when you left here, knowing you told us everything about you. You told us where you were going to stop, where you were going to, and everything. So he says, we followed you till you set up camp, and we were going to rob you. And he says, when we got to your camp and looked over the hill to see your camp, we saw 26 armed guards around your camp. And he says, no, I didn't have anybody with me. I was by myself. He says, hey, my buddy's right there. Ask him. He says, yeah, we saw it. It scared the living willies out of us. We were gone as soon as we saw that. And as soon as he had said that story, a guy in their church stood up and he says, what was the date? He interrupted him. He says, what is the date? He said, the date? He said what time of day it was, obviously, because it was at nighttime and everything. And he said, on that exact same date, I was on the golf course. And I said, I had this incredible feeling that I was to pray for you. He said, it was so strong. I've never had anything so strong in all my life that I called a bunch of guys from the church and I said, we got to meet at the church. We got to pray for so-and-so. So we got together with these bunch of guys. They met at the church and they prayed for him. They never knew what was happening, what was going on. He says, can I have every one of those guys that was there with me that morning stand up? How many guys stood up? 26 guys stood up. That's a true, true story. We're so used to our affluent lifestyle here in North America that we don't understand that things are going on. We need to be obedient in prayer. We need to be obedient that it's not about my kingdom, it's about His kingdom, because His kingdom is much broader than my kingdom, and we may need tonight at 2 o'clock in the morning, we may need to get up at night and pray for somebody, not having a clue and never finding out till eternity what that reason was. But we did His kingdom, not ours. He will give you, you know, don't put it off to say, it's nothing. I just got gas from the salsa I ate last night. And that must be it, that I'm awake or something like that. You know, we make up all kinds of stories. The fact is, the more obedient you are, the more He will give you. This is to fix busted people. This is to fix busted people. It is so obvious that there's so much busted people in our area right now. How many people do you see? It's wild. It's wild right now. It's running rampant. And He's given us this tool to tell us what it's all about. I have to, myself, shut off the noise. I have to speak at a businessman's thing up north next month, and I'm going to speak on this noise. Noise in our life. The reason why I came up, I was in a car industry business conference, and they were talking about noise in business. And I never heard the terminology before, to be honest with you. And I thought, boy, I've got noise in my life. And when it comes to prayer, you got to shut off some noise sometimes. We have to stop sometimes. Be still and know that I'm God? It's such an evident statement. Be still. Shut off the noise. Come to us. You got kids running around. You got business, you got work, you got this, that, and the other thing. Shut off the noise and allow God to speak. Shut off the noise and get intimate with this. And I'll guarantee you, you'll be one of those 26 soldiers, armed guards, on somebody else in this room's life. Do you realize? There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So when I'm saying this, this is not about condemnation. Please get real. We've lost a few people here. Do you know what? I'm not saying that some of them left and it was okay. Do you mean I'm not saying that? It could be perfectly fine. But there could have been a time where we were supposed to pray for them because they were having a struggle. And we needed to be the armed guard around them as battles were going on in their lives. It's pretty sobering. Because God's perfect will for our lives is based on our Father, not my Father. This is an our thing. Seek His face. I asked Arda, because I got in trouble last night for the texting thing. I asked her this morning if I was allowed to talk about this. I can read Arda's face when she's really angry with me. When I was texting, and I knew, and it was my kids that I was texting to. Where's Amy? Amy's not here. It was Amy I was texting to, so it was perfectly good, but I could read Arda's eyes. Now, if she did those same eyes to one of yous, I have a feeling you would not have known it. But I knew there were certain privileges in my life were being cut off. Let your imagination run. But I don't know. I knew there were certain things that were going to happen to me that were not good. And I knew that I was going to get the wrath of Arda as soon as the one that was sitting there, happened to be Nick, was gone. I wished you would have stayed home all night. But anyways, would have maybe blown over by the morning. But anyways, I could see your face. How come I could see your face? I've kind of lived with her for 30 years now. Kind of. Yes, I have lived with her for 30 years now. And I have got to know Arda. And she knows me too. She knows that I can go into a stupor face. Just a blank face. And to some people, they think I'm mad. She knows that I'm not mad. Do you understand? There's different variations. But unless you know the person, you don't know what the face is. Right? So you could have me at work. These guys that work for me, you can attest to this. I can walk through on a mission. You ever seen? Olaf sees that, right? I'm on a mission, right? And so I am going on this mission, and the world beside me is oblivious. It wasn't that I didn't like that person that I just walked by and didn't even know they were there. My wife knows that face because she knows me. People that have worked with me there's certain people that have worked for me for a long time. They know that face and they say, oh, he's on a mission. You know what I mean? And so they kind of got used to it, right? But they get to know the face. How do you get to know the face? You get to know the person. Relationship. Church is all about relating, not attending. It says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall, when you shall search for me with all your heart. You can't search for him by coming on Sunday morning only. You can't even search for him by reading the Bible in a year. Sorry. I've read enough books about women. I did not become an expert on Arda by reading books about women. If anything, sometimes they confused me a bit more. There's Mars and Venus or something like that. There's that story about that. But anyways, I have to actually dig deep. I have to get into this thing, so I have to find it. I'll be honest with you. Now that I've got to learn how to use a computer, it helps a little bit. I can go through it faster. But I can dig. And I can dig, and I can dig, and I can dig. And I'll tell you, I get to know his face. Because this is the face of God. This describes every expression that he has, everything that he is, every piece of love that he shows through his Son, every gift that he's given to us. Everything that he has is described in here. And every situation that you go through, he will describe it to you as you search his face. Now the hard thing with this whole thing is he says in Proverbs 3 verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Here's the problem. If I have to try, and you know what, I can only use my wife as an analogy, and I think she'll still love me after I'm done with all this. If I had to try to understand every time Arta gave me the face, I would be confused. And if she tried to understand every time I gave her the face, she would be confused too. There are times where we just can't figure it out. Maybe 60 years, maybe Harold and Beth, they've got it totally figured out. I don't know. But Beth has told me a couple times that she hasn't got them figured out yet. So maybe a longer period of time. But he does still direct us. So sometimes we just have to be obedient in seeking his face, regardless whether we understand it or not. I had a bunch of those scenarios in the last couple of years that I did not understand it. I did not understand why I was doing certain things. I did not get a clue of what it is. And I still, to this day, do not understand some of the things that had to happen. But I still have to seek his face. Continue to seek his face, and he will continue to direct me. What's that for? So that busted people can get fixed. So that people in this church can be fixed. So that people outside these walls, so people that we go to work with can be fixed. Regardless if they're dead wrong, that those people can be fixed and made whole. Turn from your wicked ways. After you go through all this stuff, there's some things that we have to repent of. As we open ourselves to humility versus pride, or prayer versus reactions, or seeking his face rather than doing it on our own, there's things that become apparent that we need to turn around in. It says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world produces death." Do you understand that when we repent as godly people using this book, we turn around and there's kind of like this void there. Do you understand? Like, if I was a smoker, I've never been a smoker, but if I was a smoker, I hear this from people that were smokers. If I was a smoker and at 10 o'clock every day, you had a cigarette. So you quit smoking. It's not that you might not even be addicted to the nicotine at that point in time. You're addicted to having that thing in your finger. Right? Like, there's people, they buy these electronic ones just to hold it in their finger, or they buy Popeye cigarettes or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, they do something, or chew on a toothpick or something, because they need, because there's a void there. So the people that just try to, out of willpower, turn around, what ends up happening is there's a void. And the void drives them nuts. It drives them nuts. I'm telling you that as a church, we got to come to godly repentance. Godly repentance comes from this again. We've got to come to that place, because the only way for us to repent is that this fills the void. The life of Jesus Christ fills the void that we tried to do through willpower. It doesn't work. We have to fill the void. And that void-filling potential that's there in you is salt that the world sees. Do you understand? We're going through the same crap as everybody else. You know what I mean? I'm in the car business. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I didn't get affected by this downturn. I got affected. I came to the Lord. I said, "God, I don't know how to do it. I'm sorry. Don't have a clue. Never went through this before." He filled the void. That void-filling position, honestly, has given more opportunities than you could shake a stick at to speak of God's glory. Remember, this repentance is based on fixing busted people. We need busted people fixed. Reverse engineering tells me that if I want busted people fixed, humility, prayer, not my kingdom, His kingdom, ours, not mine, seeking His face, getting to know totally who He is, and then turning from what's wrong to Him and allowing Him to fill the void. There's enough willpower tapes out there, especially, I mean, it's amazing how many came out of the woodwork. The woodworking people, motivational speaker people have come out of the woodwork and made a ton of money on this economy thing. Right? Because willpower is going to change it all. Right? They go for it. Rah, rah, rah. I mean, go to a weekend conference. Rah, rah, rah. And they get out there and they've ripped them out of everything that they had. And they go out there and they got this big gaping hole in themselves. And they haven't filled the hole. We got the hole filler. We got the best hole filler there is. It's incredible. Don't abuse it. We should pray. Dear Father, I love You more than anything else. And I thank You for You allowing Your Son to come to die for me and for us and for all of humanity. And I thank You that You have given us so much instruction. You've allowed us to see Your face through Your word. You've allowed us to understand Your love for everybody in through prayer as it becomes that corporate place. Lord, I pray for this congregation that we can become one in this. I pray for our community that seems to be so busted up that we can be the flame through Your love to ignite that community. Lord, I just pray that You would minister to each and every one of us, that this would not just be an exuberating word, but this would be a word that would cause us to have You fill the voids in our life. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for where You're directing us. And Lord, I just pray that You would continue to give us the strength and the direction that we need to go on in as a church together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Think it's